Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. It's a particular joy to be with you. Aaron, thank you so much for the invitation, not only to preach God's word, but to be a part of the conference tomorrow, and for your ministry to our students at Reformed Theological Seminary. We love to have pastors preparing pastors, and that means I want my professors to have had significant experience in pastoral ministry, but we also love to have pastors that are actually serving local churches come alongside them so that as our students are learning to minister in the Lord's church, they're not hearing someone saying, well, 30 years ago when I was a pastor, they're hearing somebody say, well, you know, last week while I was ministering in my congregation, this. And so to have someone like Aaron serving our students is a great blessing to them. He just in the last few months, after you've taught a certain number of courses from RTS, you actually go up to another level of sort of rank as a professor, and he went through the process of interviewing with our executive committee, and it was just encouraging to my soul to hear your answers in that meeting. And I had so many fellow elders and pastors that were on that call that said the same thing. So it gave me great joy to know that you're benefiting from his ministry. And I like to know where my friends are serving. I like to picture their congregation. I like to picture their office. I like to see what they're doing. So it's a real joy to be with you today. Now, Ephesians 3. Let me tell you just a little bit about this passage. I love this prayer. This is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. And when I get to go to a new congregation where I haven't preached before, this is a passage that I like to go to because I know no matter what your circumstances are, I can pray this prayer for you. I was delighted to hear that an emphasis this year is going to be on prayer at the church. Can I give you a one sentence encouragement to how to grow in prayer? Yeah, here it is. Learn to pray the Bible. You know, I have a friend who says, if you want to humble a Christian, ask him how his prayer life is. Right? And I think we can relate to that. So how do I grow in prayer? Learn to pray the Bible. And a really good place to go is the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Of course, it'd be easy to go to the Psalms as well. The Psalms just package prayer for you. But Paul's letters are filled with prayers. You've ever thought about that? Half of Ephesians is prayer. Have you ever realized that? If you add up the prayers, the prayer reports, the prayer requests, and the exhortations to prayer, half of the little letter of Paul to the Ephesians is prayer. Think of it. The first chapter, Paul says hello in verses 1 and 2, and then from verse 3 to 14, half of the chapter is a prayer of praise. And then verses 15 to the end of the chapter is what he is praying by way of intercession for the Ephesians. So the whole of the first chapter, except the first two verses where he says hello, is prayer. So this book is filled with prayer, and this is one of my favorite prayers. By the way, if you're looking for books that might aid you in learning how to pray the Bible, I've got three suggestions. One is a book by Matthew Henry called A Method for Prayer with Scriptural Expressions. Matthew Henry was a pastor in England in the 17th century. And after pastoring for 30 years or so, he sat down one day at his desk and he decided, I'm going to write a book to help my people pray the Bible better. And he sat down and took an outline from prayer that he got from the Westminster Directory for Public Worship, and he wrote down the first verses that came to mind in sort of filling out that prayer outline, and 300 pages later, He had what we call a method for prayer with scriptural expression. You can get that book for free online at MatthewHenry.org, or you can buy it. Then there is a little book that the Banner of Truth published a number of years ago called The Valley of Vision. And it's a collection of prayers that an Anglican vicar named Arthur Bennett put together, sort of drawn from the writings of the Puritans. And it's beautiful scriptural language that will be a real assistance to you in prayer. And then the third book is by Don Carson. It's a book called Praying with Paul. It's all Don Carson does is study some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, including this one. And I learned so much about prayer from reading that book. So those are three suggestions. Now, let me just outline what I'm going to do today. This prayer is really, we really could call it a one-point prayer. This prayer is headed to the prayer of verse 19. But I'm going to look at it in four parts because I think you're going to see that Paul, while he's heading to the prayer request in verse 19, everything before it builds up to that. So here's how we're going to outline the prayer. You're going to see a prayer request in verse 16. You're going to see a prayer request in verse 17. You're going to see a prayer request in verses 17 to the first part of verse 19. And then you're going to see the culminating prayer request in the second half of verse 19. So let me tell you what they are. He is going to pray that you are strengthened with power through the Spirit in verse 16. That's number one. He's going to pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. That's verse 17. That's part two. He's going to pray that you are rooted and grounded in love and that you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's verses 17 to 19. That's the third part of the prayer. And then finally, in verse 19, he's going to pray that you're filled up to all the fullness of God. So that's where he's going, but everything that leads to that, everything before that is leading up to that. So we'll look at you could outline this prayer in different ways, but I think by looking at those four parts of it, you get the heart of what Paul is after. Now notice as well that this prayer is deeply Trinitarian. Paul bows his knees to the Father, verse 14, that you would be strengthened with the Spirit, verse 16, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, verse 17, that you would be filled up to all the fullness of God, verse 19. How's that for a Trinitarian prayer? And by the way, it just reminds you that the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, that our God is one, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not some sort of an obscure, abstract, academic truth irrelevant to the Christian life. Paul, it's woven into the fabric of prayer life for Christians in the New Testament. In fact, I think I could summarize Christianity for you in one sentence using the doctrine of the Trinity. Want me to try? We come to the Father through the Son by the help of the Holy Spirit. That's Christianity. We come to the Father through the Son by the help of the Holy Spirit. You could sum up Christianity in one sentence using the doctrine of the Trinity. But that's not what my focus is going to be on today. My focus is going to be on those four points heading towards verse 19. So let's pray again and ask for God's help and blessing as we study His Word. Heavenly Father, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. Sanctify us with truth. Your word is truth. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good work. So speak, Lord, your servants listen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God. Hear it in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. What you pray about will reveal what you care about. You know, what we pray about tells us something about our worries and our hopes. You show me a Christian mother with a sick child, and I'll show you a woman who's praying for her child. Why? Because she loves her child. She cares about her child, and so she lifts her child up to the Lord in prayer. We pray about what we care about. So here's the neat thing. If that's true, and it is, then you can find out what Paul cares about by looking at his prayers. And not only that, you can find out what God cares about by looking at Paul's prayers, because Paul prays this prayer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So when you study this prayer, you're learning what God cares about. In fact, you're learning what God wants for you. Paul, in this prayer, tells the Ephesians, I am praying to God for you to have this. I want you to have this. I desperately care that you have what I'm praying for here. And that lets you know that God wants it for you, because Paul's prayer isn't just for the Ephesians. You're going to see, just go ahead and allow yourself to sneak a peek at verse 18. In the first sentence of verse 18, Paul says that he's praying this prayer so that the Ephesians would experience this, listen to the language, together with all the saints. You get that? In other words, Paul's not saying, Ephesian Christians, I want you to have this, but no other Christians to have it. No, he's saying, Ephesian Christians, I'm praying this for you specifically, but this is something that I want every Christian to have, and I want you to experience it with every Christian. So here's the neat thing. Saints of Mount Vernon Baptist Church, you can know that Paul wanted this for you because of this prayer. If Paul were alive right now, you could know he would be praying this for you. And of course, behind that, you can know that God wants you to have what Paul prays here, because Paul's praying it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what does God want you to have? That's what we're going to look at in this prayer this morning. What does God want for you? Now notice Paul what he says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Heavenly Father." Isn't that interesting? Paul is praying here just like Jesus taught us to pray. Remember the disciples go to Jesus one day and they go, "You know, Jesus, we have never heard anybody pray like you. And we would really like to learn how to pray like you pray." And you remember what Jesus says to them? "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who is in heaven.'" And Paul is doing exactly what Jesus taught the disciples to do. He's bowing his knees to the Heavenly Father. He's praying to the Father. And he's asking the Father to grant them these requests according to his riches in glory. In other words, how rich is your Heavenly Father? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. There's nothing in this universe that doesn't belong to him. And so Paul says, "Father, I want you to answer this prayer for these Ephesian Christians and for all Christians out of the abundance of your glory." In other words, there's no limit to God's capacity to be able to answer this prayer. You know, sometimes we ask friends to do things that are beyond their capacity to do. There's nothing beyond God's capacity to answer this prayer. And Paul's reminding us of that. And then, now here's the interesting thing about this prayer. When you, he's praying this prayer for Christians, and I hope that we have some non-Christians amongst us today. We love to have unbelievers coming to the worship service so that you can learn about God along with us. I've got some things to say to you in a second, but this is a prayer for Christians, and Christians will maybe be a little surprised about the contents of the prayer because it's going to sound like Paul is praying for things that you already have. He's going to pray that you are indwelt by the Spirit, and you're going to think, well, aren't I a Christian because the Holy Spirit regenerated me? You know, aren't I a spirit because I have, aren't I a Christian because the Holy Spirit gave me the new birth? And then he's going to pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts. And you're going to think, well, doesn't Christ already dwell in my heart? Isn't that how I became a Christian in the first place? I asked Christ into my heart. Sometimes that's how we express our prayer of salvation. Lord, would you come into my heart? Sometimes we speak that way. And he's going to pray that we would know the love of Christ. Well, don't I already know that? Aren't one of the reasons I'm a Christian is I realize the love of Christ for me? It's going to sound to Christians like, isn't Paul praying for stuff that I already have? Think about that for a second, and then let's work through each of the four parts of this prayer. Here's the first part of the prayer. Verse 16, Paul prays that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That is, Paul prays for the strengthening Spirit of God for us. Now, go ahead and ask yourself, why does Paul want me to be strengthened? And get a little bit nervous about that. You know, and you might think, well, is he praying this for the Ephesians because they're about to face persecution and they need to be strengthened to get through that? All of us know trials that we have gone through in the Christian life where we have felt weak and where we have known that we have needed the strengthening of God. I'm thinking of Margaret right now, who lost her 2-year-old boy. He drowned, and she held him in her arms as he took his last breath. She needed strengthening to get through that. I'm thinking of Kathy and Randall, who lost their dad to brain cancer. And Chuck was one of the godliest elders. Chet was one of the godliest elders in the church, and they watched him go through 6 horrible months. Just where he was just unmanned by the effect of cancer in his brain. They needed strength from God to get through that. So start asking yourself, why does he want me to be strengthened? You remember Samson's last prayer? Judges 16:28, Lord, strengthen me just one more time. So we know that we need strength to live the Christian life, but go ahead and start asking yourself the question, why is Paul praying for me to be strengthened? Now, of course, part of it is this. As believers, we know that we need strength to live the Christian life, and we know that we need that strength inside of us. But we also know that that strength does not come from inside of us. It comes from outside of us. That's one way that Christianity is really, really different from other world philosophies and religions. Other world philosophies and religions will say to you, look deep inside you and find the strength or the potential that you need in order to face that stuff out there. And Christianity says, no, no, look to God for the strength that you need inside in order to face this fallen world out there. So Paul's praying that Christians would be strengthened with power by the Spirit, so they need a strength within them that doesn't come from within them. That strength comes from the Holy Spirit. Paul prays that they would have it in them. And just keep asking yourself, why does Paul want me to have this? And he begins to answer that question in the next petition. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now that's fascinating. He prays that the Spirit would strengthen us with power in our inmost being so that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Now, again, he's praying this for Christians. And if you're a Christian, you're saying, okay, I'm not sure I understand, Paul, because I'm a Christian because Christ dwells in my heart. And you're praying that I would be given strength by the Spirit within so that Christ will dwell in my heart. Help me, Paul, I don't understand. Well, let me explain. When Paul talks about your heart, he's not using that word the way that we often use in modern culture today. You know, you will hear people talk about heads as the place where we think, and hearts as the place where we feel. That's not the way that language works in the Bible. If the Bible wants to talk about where you feel, it normally talks about your intestines or your kidneys. And by the way, we actually relate to that. We've got idioms like that in our culture. Like if somebody says, you know, I just heard that my friend Bob died of cancer, we're familiar with people saying, I felt like somebody punched me in the stomach. You know, that news had such an emotional impact on me. It felt like somebody punched me in the stomach, right? That's actually closer to the biblical language about emotion. But so what is the Bible talking about when it talks about heart? In the Bible, the heart thinks just as much as the mind, but especially the heart is the seat of our desires. It's where we want from. And Paul is saying, I want you to be strengthened by the Spirit in your inmost being so that Christ takes over your desires. Because Paul knows that the Christian life is fought at the level of the desires. You know, what you want can kill you. You know, wanting the wrong thing can mess your life up. And sometimes it's really, really hard to want the right thing. So here's Paul saying, I want, in you, Christian, I want you to experience Jesus-shaped desires. I want your heart to be renovated, taken over by Jesus in such a way that you love what he loves and you want what he wants. When my wife and I were looking to buy a house many, many years ago, we visited this one house and it was a fixer-upper. And we walked in and immediately I was overwhelmed. Garish wallpaper, way out of date bathrooms, terrible floors, and it was just awful. And I do not have the DIY guy in me enough to fix up this place. I'm just completely overwhelmed by it. And thankfully, I mean, we looked at one another and we shook our heads. We knew this is not the place for us. And like a few weeks later, a young couple in our church bought the house. And I thought, oh my, I'm going to be doing marital counseling here. You know, this is going to be bad. And I had to drive past that house on the way to the house that we eventually bought. And so every time I passed that house, they were doing something. They were ripping something out and putting it out on the side. They were pulling out old, nasty sort of shag carpet from the early 70s, and it was going out on the street. And this, it was the hardest working young couple that I believe I've ever seen. And 2 years later, they invited us to come have supper with them at their house. And I was kind of fearful because I remembered what the place looked like. And we walked in the front door, and it was unbelievable. It was totally transformed. I would not have recognized the place from having seen it before. And not only was it impeccably decorated, it looked like her. And what I mean is this, her personality and her choices and her taste was that when I looked at the window treatments, I thought, yep, that's her. You know, in other words, the house and its decoration bore the impress of her tastes and her personality. Paul is saying that he wants Jesus to take up residence in your heart. And if we could look inside your heart, the result would be it would look like a place that Jesus would be comfortable to live in. The Puritans had a beautiful, beautiful way of putting this. They said that this is a prayer that Christ would be so formed in the hearts of believers that your heart becomes a suitable habitation for Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That Christ would be comfortable in your heart. Why? Because you love what he loves and you want what he wants. Your desires, your heart has been shaped by Christ. Now, he knows that this only happens by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And notice also, this also only happens by faith. Look at the language of verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christian, this is one reason that you come to church Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Because you want the Word to dwell in you richly so that your faith is formed by the Word and your heart is changed by the work of the Word in you by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me also just pause and say to non-Christians who are present with us today, I want you to know that Christians actually want this for you too. You know, we want you to have the blessings of this prayer. And the only way that you can have the blessings of this prayer is through faith in Jesus Christ. The only people that know these blessings are people who trust in Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel. who acknowledge him to be the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and who receive and rest on him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel. And we want these blessings for you. We're not over in the corner trying to keep all the blessings to ourselves. We want men and women and boys and girls from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation to share these blessings with us, because we know that we don't deserve these blessings. We were given these blessings by sheer mercy, not because we deserved them. And so we want you to enjoy these blessings too. But they're blessings only for those who trust in Christ. And it's that little phrase, through faith, is so important there. The way that you experience the indwelling of Christ is through faith. You look to him, you say, yes, Jesus, I believe that you are who you say you are, the Son of God and Savior of sinners. And I believe that my only way to commune with God, my only way to be forgiven of sins, is to trust in you. And I do so. I trust in you, Lord. And if you do that, all of these blessings are yours. And that's our prayer for you. I know that's the desire and prayer of the believers that are gathered in this congregation. If you don't know Jesus, they want that for you. They'd love to talk with you about that anytime. Okay, so now, so far we've seen Paul praying for the Spirit to strengthen us, and then for Christ to indwell us. And now he goes on. Here's the third part of the prayer. Look at verses 17 to 19. That you being rooted and grounded in love. And can we pause right there and notice the connectors in this prayer? Look at verse 13. Paul prays that God may grant you to be strengthened. Then verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. End of verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And then verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So notice that though we're looking at this prayer in four parts, it's all tied together by those that's. He wants you to be strengthened so that you will be indwelt. He wants you to be indwelt so that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. He wants you to be rooted and grounded in love so that you'll be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's all going to verse 19, and it's all connected. So verse 17, he wants you to be rooted and grounded in love, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now again, you say, well, look, I'm a Christian. When I was on my grandmama's knee, I learned, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay, I know that Jesus loves. I'd be in hell if it weren't for Jesus' love. I know that Jesus. Why is Paul praying that I would know that Jesus loves me, that I would be rooted and grounded in love, that I might know the love of Christ? Why is Paul asking this? Well, the key, look at verse 19 especially. Look at the shape of the prayer. He prays specifically this, that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Do you get that? Paul wants you to know something that is beyond your capacity to know. Did you get? I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, by the way, do you remember Paul saying something like this similar somewhere else? Philippians 4, right? He prays that the peace that passes understanding would guard your hearts until the day of Christ Jesus. So, why does Paul pray that you would know something that is beyond your capacity to know? This is clearly the language of experience. In other words, this is something that Paul wants you to have far more than a notional knowledge that Jesus loves you. He wants you to have an experiential knowledge of the love of Christ. Now, this is hugely important because everywhere I go around the world, I meet wonderful, godly Christians who encourage me, who struggle to really feel the love of God for them in Jesus Christ. When I was at First Presbyterian Church, I did about 25 or 30 weddings a year. So about every other weekend, I was doing a wedding, and that meant I did a pretty good bit of premarital counseling. And in that premarital counseling, I would often ask the young woman this question. I would say, "You mind if I ask a personal question?" And when given permission, I would say, "Do you really know that your fiancé loves you?" Now, look, I was not just being nosy, okay? I'll explain why I'm asking the question. And for reasons that you will understand in a few moments, I would ask her this question, not with her fiancé there. Do you really know that your fiancé knows you? And most of the time, I am happy to report that those young women said something like this, that, you know, there'd be a little slight blush and a little smile on their lips, and they would say, yes, I do know that my fiancé loves me. And when she said that, I knew two things immediately. Number one, he must be doing a pretty good job, right? Because all of us, we get love in different ways. You know, for some of us, love is shown through specific deeds that are important to us. For some of us, it's about communication and listening. For some of us, it's touch. I mean, it really means a lot to hold hands and to experience. There are all sorts of ways that love gets through to us, and it's a little bit different for everybody. He's figured her out. He's studied her well enough to know how to convey to her that he really loves her. The second thing I knew is somewhere in her family life, and probably with her father, she had been loved like a daughter is meant to be loved. And therefore, when a man showed her love, she already knew what that looked like because she had experienced that from her father at home. But more often than I would have wished it, I got an answer like this. I really want to know that, and he's trying so hard to convey that to me, but I am struggling to feel that. Now, when she said that, I knew another thing, and that was somewhere in her past, probably in her family, and probably in her relationship with her father, she had not felt what it was like to be loved. And so it was really hard for her to feel that, even from a guy who truly loved her and cared about her. It was really hard for that to get through. Now again, I wasn't being nosy. Why do I ask that? Look, marriage is hard enough without knowing that your partner loves you and being able to experience that. You know, you show me a man who knows that his wife respects him, and I'll show you a man who will walk on shards of glass for that woman. And you show me a woman who knows that her husband loves her, and I will show you a woman who will cut him all kinds of slack when he messes up. And look, you know, half a life is being able to forgive one another, right? And when you know that you're respected and when you know that you're loved, it's easier to engage in repentance and forgiveness, which is so important in how we relate with one another in the Christ. So that's why I wasn't trying to be nosy. I was asking the question for that reason. But here's the thing. Just like many outstanding, sharp, godly young women would say to me, "I want to feel that, but I'm really struggling there." I hear the same thing from Christians when they talk about their knowledge of God's love. I mean, they're Christians, right? They believe the Bible, they believe the gospel, they've trusted in Jesus Christ, and yet they have a really hard time knowing experientially God's love for them. Listen to the prayer, so that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses not. Paul wants you to know the love of Christ down to your bones. He wants it in your DNA. And yet many Christians struggle there. And sometimes it's for the same reason that those wonderful godly young women, because they haven't experienced it in human relationships, maybe in the most important human relationships. And they have a, I have no idea what that feels like because I've never felt it before in my life. Sometimes it's because Christians are still struggling with sins that they feel tremendous shame of. They know that nothing can wash away their sins but the blood of Jesus. They trust in the blood of Jesus to cover all their sins. And yet there's this shame over either sins past or sins present that make them, okay, maybe God will forgive me, but he probably can't stand me. Okay? And here's Paul saying, okay, Ephesian Christians, I want you to know the love of God down to your bones, beyond a shadow of doubt, to experience a love that surpasses knowledge. He wants you to apprehend Christ's love for you in such a way that you will know how surpassing that love is, that you will feel and experience that love. Now, why? He tells you in the final part of the prayer. Look at verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I have been studying that prayer for about 35 years, and I am pretty sure that I do not understand everything that means. But I think at the very least what Paul is praying for here is that you would be matured into the image of God that God originally created you to be in. If you remember the original temptation in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, you remember Satan says to Eve and to Adam, look, the reason that God told you not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is he knows that if you eat that fruit, you will become like him. Now, by the way, what should Adam and Eve have said to Satan when he said that? What do you mean if we disobey God's word, we will become like him? We already are like him. Read chapter 1, Mr. Snake. We are created in the image and likeness of God. There is nothing in this world, Mr. Snake, that is more like God than we are. We already are like God. We've been created in his image. Sadly, that is not what they did. They believed the snake, not God. And when they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God had told them not to take, did they become more like God? No. They became less like God. The image of God in them was not erased, but it was effaced. It was not lost, but it was marred. And in salvation, God not only freely forgives your sins and pardons your guilt and spares your condemnation and accepts you as righteous through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he also begins to do what? Restore his image in you so that you look like what he originally created you to be, his sons. That's what Paul's praying about in verse 19. He wants you to be matured into the fullness of God. So what's the connection between the prayer that you would be rooted and grounded in love and that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and the prayer that you would be filled up to all the fullness of God? Here's the connection. God's love experienced is what matures you into His image. In Don Carson's little book, Praying with Paul, that I told you about earlier today, in his exposition of this prayer, he tells about a colleague of his at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago, Perry Downs. Perry and Sandy Downs were foster parents. In other words, one of the ways that they felt like they could serve as Christians was to be foster parents. And I understand that you've got a foster parent ministry here. And you know what foster parents do. They will take a child, usually an infant, for a few days or weeks before that child is placed into a permanent, loving, adoptive home. And the Downs did this like 20 or more times over the course of their time at Trinity. And on one occasion, the adoptive services called them up and said, okay, we've got a little bit different circumstance. We've got twin boys, and they're not infants, they're 18 months old. And we'd like them to stay with you for a few months rather than a few days or weeks. And Perry and Sandy said, sure. And so the first night, the boys were at their home. They put them to bed. They went back down the hall, sat down in the living room, and they heard something strange. Nothing. Right? Twin 18-month-old boys, you've just put them to bed and you don't hear anything. They're up to something, right? So they went back down the hall, they looked into the room, and the boys were still in their beds. They had their pillows over their faces, and they were sobbing uncontrollably. The social workers told the Downs those boys had been in 9 different homes in their first 18 months, and in most of those homes, they had been abused. And the social worker said, very frankly, I am concerned that they will never be cognitively and emotionally normal because of what they've experienced. Those boys ended up being in the Downs home for 2 years before they were placed into an adoptive family. And the social worker said to the Downs after those 2 years, something amazing has happened to these boys. They are completely normal. They're exactly what you would hope that 3-year-old boys would be like, responding to adults, where they are in terms of their learning, their emotional health. What had happened to those boys? For the first time in their lives, they'd experienced love. And it had literally matured them. That's how the love of God works on Christians. Now do you see why Paul's prayed what he's prayed? For some of us, we don't even have the apparatus in us to receive that kind of love. So what do we need? The Spirit at work in our hearts to build a beachhead for God's love. Christ taking over our desires so that we want the main things, the best things, the right things, the good things. An experience of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we can finally be what God made us to be, His children, so that we bear His image, so that His character is impressed on our own. If you come to visit me at my house, you'll see a picture. A picture of two people in a frame that sort of, you know, stands up on its side in a little bit of a V shape. One in a military uniform, one in a blue blazer. And when people look at that picture, they always say to me, Lig, I didn't know you served in the military. And I always respond, I didn't. That's my dad when he was 19 years old, a sergeant with the United States Marine Corps, getting ready to be shipped out to the South Pacific where he would fight in the Second World War. And that's me, 19-year-old sophomore in college. And I know what they're going to say next. The next thing they're going to say is, Lig, you look just like your father. And I love it when they say that, because I am not half the man that my father was. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I want you, Christian, to be strengthened with power in your inmost being by the Holy Spirit, so that Christ dwells in your heart by faith and you are rooted and grounded in his love, so that when people look at you, they say, wow, what kind of a father must she have? What kind of a father did he have? Because they look like their father. That's what Paul's praying. And he wants that for you and for me. And that's my prayer for you today. In fact, let me pray that for you right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, my prayer for the saints here at Mount Vernon Baptist Church would be that you would so strengthen them with power by the Holy Spirit in their inmost being, that Christ would dwell in their hearts, that he would take over their desires, their wants, their longings, and that they would know the love of Christ personally and powerfully and experientially, inescapably, that it's so a part of them that they can't get away from it. And that love would mature them to be like their Heavenly Father, to bear his image, to reflect your character. Lord, that's my prayer. My prayer is that all of the ministry of the Word done by all the pastors and elders of the congregation would serve to that end, that believers here would know these things and enjoy these blessings. And Lord, if there are those that do not know Jesus here today, it's my prayer that they would come to know Jesus savingly and trust in him, and that these blessings would belong to them too. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.